Well, good evening, and welcome to our first night. I apologize. If you guys are over there, you may want to scoot over. You can see I can't hardly talk without writing on the board every once in a while. But anyway, we're going to do a study tonight about rightly dividing the word of truth. And before we do, I just thought I'd give you a little bit of testimony about this myself. I was saved in 1992 in March. And but before that, I went to church my whole life. I was a religious person. My mom took me and my two brothers pretty much every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and most Wednesday nights. But so the reason I'm telling you this is I knew a lot of things about the Bible, but I didn't really know the Bible. So when I got saved in 1992, I was 31 years old, and so the Bible became alive to me, and I started hearing people, you know, really teach and preach and believe the Word of God, and it was so refreshing to me. Hey, Larry, leave those with, like, Jeff Trude when you're done, that way if anybody else comes in. But so... shortly after that, I started learning this thing about dispensations and rightly dividing the word of truth, and that really made my understanding of the Bible come alive. So I hope that's what it'll do for you somewhat, and we're not going to get real, cover this handout extensively, but I did leave you a few things to fill in. And you can do that as we go along. And this is a four-part study. So tonight is the first night. And I'm actually more excited about the next three nights about the handouts that I give you. This, when you look at it, it looks pretty complicated and busy and, you know, like, oh, we got to study. But this is some material that I taught in India in 2013, so 2 years ago. We had a pastor conference in India, and I think I did teach something similar in our Lightwalkers class once. I think I taught it in a different Bible study once, and I taught it in India. So this is my third or fourth time to teach it, and we actually have a 13-week series we do in our Bible Institute, and I have not taught that. So this is kind of like 13 weeks into four, but I don't think I'm going to give you any homework. No tests, so hopefully that part of it will be good. Those are the church in the park. Okay. Are you going to come up at the end, too?
No, you can take it from there.
Okay. All right, but be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I graduated from Shepherd School in the year 2000, so 15 years ago about this time, and... this verse is kind of special to me because on my wall at home for my graduation, my wife bought me a two-edged sword. And so I actually have a sword. It's a replica, but I mean, it's metal and it's kind of cheap, but it's engraved with this verse is on that sword at my home. So let's read this verse tonight and then we'll pray again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing on our time together. I thank you for each soul present. Pray, Lord, that we might the body might be edified tonight, Lord, exhorted and stirred unto good works, Lord. It's so good to just hear the prayer requests tonight and Lord, so many we can't do a thing about, but Lord, we're a part of something bigger than us. And so thank you for just intercessory prayer. And we know your eyes are upon the righteous and your ears are open to our prayers. And so hear us tonight. Meet with us. We dedicate this next hour to you, Father. And you can do so much in such a short time. So we love you and help us to not only hear and but to believe what we hear here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, if you read on down just a little bit, one thing I caught this week that I hadn't seen before, Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one of that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And verse 19 there was important. It talks about the foundation of God. And so some of what we're talking about tonight is foundational. And I thought it was interesting, verse 16, 17, and 18 talks about some false things and things that will overthrow the faith. And so what I believe is that if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, then we'll be prone to error. We'll be prone to false doctrine. And I'm going to give you some examples as we go along that if we don't rightly divide, then we'll be believing things that were in other parts of the Bible that maybe were not to us, even though they're for us. So now what we're going to discuss, if you look on the back of your handout, and does everybody have a handout? No, I think I got one. We're going to be studying seven different dispensations, and don't get hung up on the number seven. You can divide it up other ways. I've heard as many as 11, but what I want us to see is we're going to be talking about from Genesis. This is kind of a timeline that I'm representing here to Revelation. So this, and if you can see, these are kind of backwards parentheses. So this parentheses is called time, and it's going to cover these from Genesis to Revelation. And I thought I'd give you just one of the things, and this brought back a memory. This is a little, panoramic, the new Panorama Bible Study course, and I got this for Christmas in 1999, and some of you know the bookstore up in Raytown. What was that little bookstore? Was it Kaler's? And he's passed away now, but I bought this at Kaler's bookstore. There was a series of it. But this is one of the things that really ignited my love for the Lord and the Word of God. But the first page is just talks about these 7 days of creation. But it mentions this, what they're calling a dispensation of innocence. And so you'll see there on your handout, I wrote these seven dispensations that we're going to cover. And then this next, and the dispensation of innocence covers from the creation of Adam to the fall of Adam, and then from Adam's descendants clear up to Noah and the flood. That's an age of conscience, and then I think I missed a page. Yeah, and then after that you'll see an age of human government from Noah all the way up to the Tower of Babel. And then out of that comes the descendants of Abraham, and it's called an age of promise. And we're going to cover these, but anyway, this was really helpful to me. And then there's like 4 pages of the law, because we know the law covers a good portion of our Bible, and it covers a large portion of this. But I'm just a big kid, so the pictures was good for me. And I don't know if anybody really met Diana and Rex, but they're visiting tonight. Is there any other visitors here that I know of, don't know of? But anyway, meet them. I think you were here one other night, last Wednesday or?
No, Sunday.
Sunday. Yeah, you came with some friends from out of town. And so that's Rex and Diana. But anyway, the law, everybody knows, really goes up to the crucifixion of Christ when he says it is finished. And that really starts the church age, the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. And that little phrase is in our Bible. And the age of grace is going to end with our Lord's second coming, and that'll really usher in what we call the kingdom age. And then the rest of this book is, you know, telling about the pictures. So anyway, this was just a really helpful thing to me. If someone wanted to borrow it, they sure could. And another thing that was really helpful to me, and this guy lived a little over 100 years ago. Many of you have seen or heard of it. We've got it in our library. It's called Dispensational Truth. And this really a architect by trade. I mean, it's just filled with charts. His name is Clarence Larkin, and he wrote this. He wrote two or three books, and he was a professional architect. And some of these drawings are dated like 1906, so a little over 100 years old. And this was really helpful to me. And you could borrow that too if you wanted. But anyway, let's go to the Word of God here again. Look with me at 2 Peter now. So this verse about rightly dividing the word of truth, you could explain that verse to mean that really we need to study and rightly divide up each verse of the Bible and really gain and understand it. So it's really a inward focus verse. But when it talks about the word of truth, we believe that to be the Bible, and we should be handling it honestly. And so we know that there is divisions in the Bible. And look back at 2 Timothy with me. I'm sorry, 2 Peter, I said. 2 Peter. It was really cool. I on my job, when I do some kind of a little bit mundane or I work in maintenance, so some of the preventative maintenance things that we do, just, you know, clean this and wipe that and make sure this is doing what it's supposed to do. I had my headphones on, so I was actually listening to part of the Bible today as I was working, and I actually got to hear this as I was listening or as I was working. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and look with me at verse 3 and 4. I want to draw your attention to something. And before I forget, I put my email address here at the bottom. And so if you're like me, when you hear something taught, that if it's new to you, you may have a question. If you want to shoot me an email and ask me a question, or if maybe you see something that I don't hit on that would be profitable to all, just shoot me an email this week. But I'm hoping to leave a little time for discussion too, or you can raise your hand and stop me too. But look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And I believe that verse 4 there kind of sets a context for this chapter, because the scoffers, we believe we're in the last days, but scoffers are saying, what about the promise of his coming? I mean, they're scoffing, and they're saying, you know, everything's continuing just like it did from the beginning. So I wanted you to think about this. Scoffers realize that, the context of this is from the beginning of the creation. And look at this in verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And verse 8 is what I really want us to see. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And based on that verse 8, he's talking about the beginning of creation. And so just as there were 7 days of creation, God created, he said, let there be light. He created on the day two, the firmament. Day three was the earth and seas divided and grass and herbs and trees brought forth. On the fourth day, the sun and moon and the stars also. The fifth day, the sea creatures and the winged fowl. And day five, the cattle and creeping things. And day six, the first man. I think I may have got those mixed up a little bit. But anyway, those 7 days of creation, the seventh day God rested, those 7 days are going to represent a 7,000-year time period. So if you're here on the fourth week, you're going to get this handout that I have. And so what we're going to cover... And there's different ways to measure time, but this Genesis to Revelation is going to be about a 7,000-year time period. And each dispensation, I'm going to give you some numbers. I think there's actually some dates on your handout, isn't there? Yeah, on that chart, on the left-hand column, it gives you some dates and some references of the time period that each of these cover. And if you're like some people, I'm hoping this will help you put some of these characters into place. Now, let me give you your first blank there on the front of the page. These divisions are called dispensations. So there's your big word for the day. Dispensations, and I gave you the key verse, and so just as when we were in London there last year, you know, everything was kilometers, whether it be your speedometer or the distance, and so you and I think of miles, we think of the standard, we don't think on metric terms. But you can measure distance in kilometers or miles, couldn't you? And it's the same distance. So there might be people that measure the distance between Genesis and Revelation with 9 or 10 or 11 dispensations. We're going to talk about 7 in this study. But it's the same distance, if that makes sense. Now, your number 4 there on your front of your handout says the Bible was written dispensationally, not chronologically. So there's your next big word, chronologically. And don't ask me how to spell these things. But some of you may have heard of a chronological Bible, and I brought one of those tonight. And you'll see pretty early on in this Bible the book of Job. And so many things in Job predate what you read in Genesis. And so this Bible actually it's written chronologically. So the Rees Chronological Bible, and I thought in my heart that I would read this, and I haven't. So, but anyway, if you wanted to borrow that, you sure could too. But does that make sense? Any questions about that? So the Bible's written dispensationally, and so if you look at that chart again, on the right-hand column, you'll see the Scripture column, and you'll see that Genesis 1 through 3 cover this dispensation of innocence. The second dispensation, Genesis 4 through 7. The third one, Genesis 4 through 8. And the fourth one, Genesis 12 through Exodus 19. So these first four dispensations are in the first book and a half of your Bible. And so, anyway, I think you'll pick up on this. Pretty quick here. Now, I'm going to jump down just a little bit on the front of your handout. The Greek word for dispensation is found in the Bible 7 times. And 4 times it's translated dispensation, And be turning to Luke chapter 16 now. I want you to see how else this is translated. At first I thought, well, gosh, what does this have to do with anything? But I think it'll make sense after we talk about it. Look at Luke chapter 16. And we'll just start at verse 1. I may have somebody else read if they would. We turn that other mic on. I'm going to pick on Gwen. I don't get a pick on him very often. Luke 16, and read 1 through 3, I think.
And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said unto himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed.
Read one more.
I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.
Okay. I don't know if you picked up on that, but four times in our Bible, this Greek word is translated dispensation. And the other three times, and it's right here in this same passage, it's translated stewardship. And so stewardship is what goes in your blank there. So the first blank was dispensations. The second blank was chronologically. And then this fourth blank, or the third blank, is stewardship. Now, I want you to think why this is important. What does that word mean anyway? What does stewardship mean? What is it? Caretaker or overseer? What? Manager, there's a good word. Yeah, that's all good, yeah. And what we're going to see in each one of these divisions of time or dispensation is this element of stewardship. And we're not too far away. Look over at, I think it's 1 Corinthians 8. I hadn't planned to go here, but look at 1 Corinthians 8. I think it's verse 1. Let's see here. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 4, 2. It was in the same book. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. We'll read verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And what we're going to talk about when we get to this sixth dispensation, we're really just going to cover this first one tonight, but this sixth dispensation of grace or the church age, Paul was the steward, the leading steward, I should say, and you and I are stewards also of this church age. We live here and now. And we need to be found faithful of the mysteries of God, don't we? And what we're going to see in each one of these, there was a leading steward of each of these, and ultimately they failed. And we know that at the end of the church age, the Bible says before the man of perdition be revealed, there's going to come a falling away first. And there is, and there will be. And so this falling away is the church goes into apostasy. And ultimately, and really that's what happened in Luke that Gwaine read. They were called into account, give account of your stewardship. And so all of us will, at the judgment seat of Christ, be called into account, a day of reckoning for our stewardship. So, who do you think the, I think that was at the bottom of your first page, every dispensation will have a leading steward, the word leading. And so if you miss one of these blanks, let me know, but who do you think the leading steward is of this first dispensation, the age of innocence? What do you think? Adam, yeah. You may not know me from Adam, but we need to know Adam. And so, yeah, Adam is the leading steward, really the only steward of this first dispensation of innocence. And we're going to look at Adam here in the rest of our time. Look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to introduce you to a word that you may not have heard of. Romans 5. And pass that mic to somebody, maybe Betty. And yeah, read 12, 13, and 14, please.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come.
Okay, so it mentions Adam's name there, and it said in verse 12 that by one man sin entered into the world. So that one man was Adam, and it was about a month ago we studied the fall of Satan a little bit, and so the fall of Satan happened before Adam, and so he... the devil, in the form of a serpent, enticed Eve, and her and Adam did sin. And so the devil, you know, caused man to sin, and now this sin entered into the world, and it says death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we have a sin nature, and we also sin by choice. And so... I really like the name of this age of innocence. There's a verse in Psalms that talk about children being innocent, and children are innocent. And up until a certain age, they're sinners by nature, yes, but at some point, they become sinners by choice as well. And but before, and it says that, that sin is not imputed when there is no law. So this is before the law, and but death reigned because there was a sin nature. And then it says that that it's a reference to Adam. It says he was a figure of him. My eyes are getting too bad. That was to come. Some days are better than others. So if you had a Greek lexicon here, this word would be the English pronunciation of the Greek word. It's either it's either with a U or an O, but it's a typos or a tupos, where we get our word type, like a typewriter. Some of us remember those. My mother was a typing teacher. But this word figure, and it's also translated a pattern. When Moses built the tabernacle, he built it off the pattern, the type that he saw in the true tabernacle. He built the earthly tabernacle. And so this word figure, it comes from the Greek word typos or type. So what it's saying is Adam is a type of him who was to come. And who was that? Who was that was to come? Jesus Christ. So Adam is the first Adam, and 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus the last Adam. And let's read I'm going to read here from where Betty left off in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. I think this is profitable if we just read it, and we don't even need to make much comment, but it says, verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gifts of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so there's a lot there, but you see the contrast of Adam and Jesus Christ and what happened because of Adam's disobedience and what happened because of Christ's obedience. And I'm going to read... so I don't know if your juices are flowing yet, but this is really interesting to me. I didn't bring a... some of you have heard of a... I think it was more in the 1700s, 1800s, a guy named Arthur Pink, and he wrote several books, but one of them was called Gleanings in Genesis, and he really... whetted my appetite for this type of study by comparing Adam to Christ. And we just looked at several things there in Romans 5. But think about this. I'm going to read you some similarities between Adam and Jesus. Both are called the Son of God. And we'll actually look at that here in a minute. Both had miraculous births. Both were tempted in a garden. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and, of course, Adam in the Garden of Eden? Both were given an helpmeet to accomplish their mission. God gave Eve to Adam, and Christ's bride is the church. Both got a hole in their side. Out of Adam came the woman. And, of course, Jesus had a spear in his side, and out came water and blood. both were offered forbidden fruit. And this is this kind of make you think a little bit. Adam accepted the forbidden fruit, but Jesus actually rejected wine when he was on the cross. When he had tasted, he didn't drink. And so there's an implication with that, as well as a couple of other places that... the forbidden fruit could very well be wine, grapes. That was part of the Nazarite vow. That's really the only forbidden fruit in the Bible is grapes and all the products thereof. Adam was given dominion, or both were given dominion. Adam over the whole earth and Jesus over all things. Adam was created with age, and this is kind of speculation. Some people maybe guess he was a full-grown, mature man. We say he's 21 years old, but, Christ, he began his earthly ministry at age 30, so perhaps Adam was even about that age. Those are a few similarities about Adam and Christ. And now think about some contrasts between the two. The Bible says, in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam is the first man, and Jesus is called the second man. Adam is earthly or natural. Jesus is heavenly or spiritual. When tempted in the garden, Adam disobeyed the word of God. Jesus prayed through in the garden and obeys the word of God. Adam was drove out from paradise. Some people liken the Garden of Eden to a paradise, and he was driven out. We're going to look at that. But Jesus enters into paradise after he overcame sin. Remember, he told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Because of his sin, Adam realized he was naked, and he went and hid. Because Jesus was perfect, they stripped him and crucified him naked for all to see. And so those are some contrasts between the two men. Think about even the cross of Calvary. You know, it is called a cross, but sometimes it's called a tree, isn't it? And here's a contrast between the trees. God planted the tree by which man sinned, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But man planted the tree of Calvary. So men nailed Jesus to the cross and put him in the ground, put the cross in the ground. The tree by which man sinned was pleasant to the sight. The tree which Jesus died on was cursed and horrible to look at. The tree by which man sinned was in the midst of the garden. And the tree of Calvary was in the midst of two transgressors. The fruit of the tree by which man sinned was forbidden to be eaten, but the tree of Calvary is meant to be freely eaten of. Satan actually enticed man to eat of the forbidden tree, but Satan does everything possible to keep man from partaking of the tree of Calvary. And eating of the forbidden tree brought forth death, and eating of the tree of Calvary brings forth eternal life. And Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, and he lost paradise. The thief on the cross partook of Jesus' tree, and he gained paradise. So those are kind of some neat things, aren't they? You like that? Or any comments or thoughts or questions? There's one thing I was going to have you look at. This is kind of neat. Look at Exodus with me now. We've got about 30 minutes still. Look at Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26 and 14. And when you read this, you're going to think, what does this have to do with the study? But somebody read that for us, 26 and 14.
Skins dyed red, and a covering above badgered skins.
Okay, and so that's a reference to the tabernacle, and the word I wanted you to key in on there, that ram skin dyed red, and so if this is a tabernacle, and by the way, our bodies are called a tabernacle, aren't they? I mean, Paul said that he knew that if this tabernacle were dissolved, that he had a home and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But this, there was a layer over this tabernacle of this ram skin dyed red. And if you were to look that up in a Hebrew lexicon, that word red is the exact word for Adam. And I just thought that was really instructive. That all of us are housed in Adam's sin nature. We have this carnal nature that we're housed in, but it's this ram skin dyed red. So the Hebrews' tabernacle that God instructed Moses to design and build, was covered with this ram skin dyed red. So now, look with me back at Genesis chapter 3. We've been trying to get there. Genesis chapter 3, and we know this is a record of the fall of man, and so this dispensation of innocence, we don't know exactly how long it was. Most believe it was a pretty short time from the time Adam was created till the time that they partook of the forbidden fruit, and so you can... most of the dates in the Bible are actually pretty straightforward. You can count, and I've actually done this. You'll see with the chart that I give you next week, most of the dates and the years of age are given in the Bible. But here in Genesis chapter 3, I want us to look at... after they had been sin, after they had sinned and God had judged them, I'm going to have you look at verse 21. And this is something I didn't know till after I was saved. This verse I'm going to show you. But do you think Adam and Eve are in heaven tonight? Do you think they're with the Lord? How many think that they're here with the Lord? Some people are kind of on the fence. Most of us think that, and I think they are too. I think that they're there too. But let's read verse 21, 3:21 of Genesis. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, so after Eve saw the fruit, in fact, look back at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so they both disobeyed God. And the Bible says, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so... if you were looking at if you could see this chart good enough, there's a big word fall right here. And so they're in paradise, and when they took of the forbidden fruit, the day that they eat, and that's why we're Bible believers, we take the Bible literally, and so the day that they eat of, they died spiritually. And I don't know if you can get this, but How old was Adam when he died physically? Anybody know? I think it's 930, yeah. Yeah. Chapter 5:5. He was 930, so think about that. If the day with the Lord, if a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day, he actually died within 1,000 years too. So he died spiritually that very day, but he also died physically within 1,000 years. And I really believe that that's why nobody in the Bible lived beyond 1,000 years. And so anyway, that's kind of a neat little thing. But so just after they sinned, and one of the things I speculate is he could have been between one and, if Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years, it could be that Adam lived 3.5 years in the garden before he sinned. And so there's just so many similarities there. It's possible. But nevertheless, after he took and ate with his wife, they died spiritually that day. They immediately knew they were naked. And God judged him, judged the woman, judged the serpent. And at the end of that, God's like, okay, Adam, now I'm going to kill some of those animals you just named, and I'm going to clothe you with them. And this is maybe a devotional thing we can all take away. Just the practicality of that is pretty graphic, isn't it? Of God killing some animals, probably, and this is where There's a principle of substitution there. That innocent animal died for the guilty person. That's what I want us to see. Does everybody see that? And we teach a series in our Bible Institute. The first 11 or 12 chapters of Genesis is really a seed plot for every doctrine of the Bible. And this particular verse, 3:21, is the principle of substitution. And so, but what I want you to see is Adam and Eve had to let God clothe them. And you know what? He could have said, no thanks, God. You know, these fig leaves are doing just fine. Couldn't he? Again, even the fig leaves are symbolic. Israel is likened to the fig tree. And there's many things in the Bible about the fig tree. And here in Genesis, they're going to symbolize kind of a self-righteousness. They tried to clothe and cover themselves, but God said, no, he always requires a blood sacrifice. And so God killed these innocent animals for the guilty humans, right? And so Adam had to let God clothe him. And so that's the thing, even though John the Baptist told Jesus, behold, he told the audience, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Even though he died for everyone, each one of us has to let him clothe us, don't we? We have to let that Lamb of God. And so the Bible doesn't say what kind of animals these were. We can speculate that they were very likely sheep or lambs. And part of the reason I say that is in chapter 4 and verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And as we get into the next dispensation, we're going to see that God honored Abel's sacrifice of the flocks, of the sheep. And so Abel was a herdsman, a shepherd. And God, his sacrifice was righteous. And what I think is that Abel probably saw God kill this innocent sheep, and he saw that God honored the sacrifice that his dad and mom had to wear, these animal skins. Now, any thoughts or questions about that? I'm a great teacher, right? No. I think all you guys know Julie Foster. She said one time, it tickles me, she goes, Steve, you're like Jeff Adams with a country flair. And I thought that was a pretty high compliment to be like to Jeff Adams. But so this one thing I wanted you to see here next is right at the end of this chapter, verse 24. And somebody read verse 23 and 24, if they would. Out loud.
Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Okay, now I want you to, here's where God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. It says, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Now I want you to think, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, and you're going to think, wow, what does this have to do with that? Look with me at Joshua chapter 3 and verse 16. It's kind of cool how there's several 3:16 verses in the Bible, like John 3:16. Here's Joshua 3:16. And this is the only time in the Bible that this mentions it. Mentions this little phrase, Joshua 3:16, and this is talking about when God divided the Jordan River when it was in the flood stage. It says, Joshua 3:16, and the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zartan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And so it mentions this city Adam. And if you look in your maps in your Bible, most Bible maps don't have that in your in there. But I'm going to erase some of this. I do have a Bible map that has it, but you don't even need a map to. If we were to draw Israel, and this is Egypt down here, and this is Israel, and on the east, the Sea of Galilee is in the north of Israel, and toward the south is the Dead Sea. And the thing that connects the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is the Jordan River, and that is where the children of Israel were on the east side of the Jordan River, and so they were crossing over into Jericho, was right around in there, and so the city of Adam was somewhere. You say, Steve, why are you drawing all that? The reason I'm drawing all that is what I believe. I mean, most all of our history books and a lot of even Bible books will tell us that the cradle of civilization is Babylon, the Fertile Crescent, and that is where people, after the flood, settled. But what I believe is that probably Jerusalem. And it's about at the top of the Dead Sea. So Jericho, Jerusalem, those are both abbreviated the same. But what I believe is that Jerusalem was probably where the Garden of Eden was. And we just read that God placed a cherubim at the east side of the garden. And by this city being named Adam, I'm assuming that that's named after Adam, like Adam and Eve. So this city was named Adam. It's over there by the Jordan River, and the waters were blocked up from the waters down below so that the Israelites could cross all 2 million of them and take Jericho. And so does that make sense that probably the Garden of Eden was right here in around Jerusalem? And so that Garden of Eden could be the same area of the Garden of Gethsemane and all those things. Does that make sense? I mean, hopefully it's making your Bible come alive. Anyway, if you can find a map that has that city of Adam, it'll show it's around the Jordan River there on the east side of. And so as you think about so God put these cherubims there. Now, this was what the Lord gave me just to share with you kind of in closing. Why do you think God put those cherubims there to protect the tree of life? Isn't that what it says? Why do you think he did that? He placed to keep the way of the tree of life. Right.
They now know back in Genesis that they now they know right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Like we do.
Right.
Like us. And so then people want to keep the tree of life.
Right. That is absolutely right. But why did he want them not to get the tree of life? Right, that was kind of the thing that, it was kind of an act of mercy, because if they would have taken the tree of life, then they're going to live forever as fallen man, right? And so now, look with me at, we're right here in Genesis, I'm back in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 1. And we'll bring all this together here. Genesis 1 and 27 and 28. Let's let somebody read that for us if they would. Genesis 1, 27 and 28.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have domination over the fish of the sea, dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Okay, now was this before Adam and Eve sinned? Yeah, it was, wasn't it? So their commission before they sinned was to be fruitful and multiply, and it says to replenish the earth. And I want you to think about that, and this is a little important thing about the King James Bible. A lot of versions say to fill the earth, and now, this same Hebrew word is used on day five where the living creatures filled, but it was translated filled earlier in the same chapter, but here it's translated replenish, and replenish means to fill again. Look with me at Luke chapter 3, and I want you to really try to think about what they were replenishing. This replenishing means to fill again. Replenish. Look at Luke chapter 3. And this is one of the main places that lists the genealogy of Christ's mother, Mary. And I'll just read the very last verse of that for sake of time. Luke chapter 3, the last verse, 38. And it traces Mary's genealogy through her father all the way back to Adam. And it says in verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And so the Bible calls Adam the son of God, and what I want to propose to you is that God wanted Adam to replenish the earth with sons of God. Does that make sense? And the reason I believe he mentions this replenish is because next week we're going to see that sons of God are is a Bible term for fallen angels that Lucifer took with him when he fell, and they had already fallen, but Adam hadn't fallen. So Adam was to replenish the sons of God that had previously fell. Are you with me? And if you've been around here, you may has everybody heard that before? Okay. So several of you have. Maybe that's new to you, and that's kind of heavy, but think about that. And we said that Adam was a figure of him that was to come. There's several places that calls Jesus the Son of God, and in John 1:12 it says, "As many as receive him, Jesus, the same gave he power to become the sons of God." And so the second Adam, Jesus Christ, or the last man. The last Adam, I guess it is. So Adam fell, and he fell, and And God judged that, and now he's not able to replenish. Now he's just making sons of Adam, isn't he? Sons after his own image, and they're not sons of God any longer. And so Adam failed in his great commission to replenish these sons of God. Let me take you now. Look back at Genesis, and everybody tracking? Good. All right. This will be last little thing. We got about 5 or 7 minutes. Look back at Genesis 3. And somebody read verse 15 for me.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Now, this is a prophecy, and it's maybe worded such that maybe a little bit hard to understand. But I know a pastor who actually... he graduated from what's the Christian school in is it Bolivar has a Bible college?
Southwest Baptist.
He graduated there, and he did his dissertation on this one verse, and he looked at several verses in the Bible pertaining. This is God's judgment against Satan for the fall. He says, "Satan, serpent, devil, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman that you caused to sin, and between thy seed, Satan, your seed, your offspring, and her offspring, her seed, and it shall bruise your head, Satan." So the woman's seed is going to bruise your head, devil, and your offspring, and thou, Satan, your offspring is going to bruise his heel, in other words, the seed of the woman. It mentioned his, so her. So now turn over to chapter 4 and verse 25. We're going to trace this seed just a little bit. 4:25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth." That's a hard word for me. I always want to say Saith, but it's Seth, isn't it? For God said, "She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And so I just wanted you to see how the Bible is highlighting this seed. God gave Adam another seed. And so, beloved, this is an important truth in the Bible. The devil wants to corrupt that seed, doesn't he? You know, he was able to keep Adam from replenishing those sons of God. He corrupted the seed, but now he's going to use that seed, and it's almost a scarlet thread through our Old Testament of this genealogy leading up to Christ. Look at chapter 9, Genesis 9, and verse 9. And here it says, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." So this is a promise to Noah and his seed after him. Look at chapter 17. Go to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. 17:7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And so do you see the line here between Adam, his son Seth, on down to Noah, and then down to this is Abraham here, and we can trace it to Isaac and Jacob. Turn with me all the way to Galatians. Let's go clear to Galatians in our New Testament now, and you'll kind of see the fulfillment of it. I think there's some other places in Genesis, but I know everybody's tired. Maybe your brain full a little bit. We'll look at two more places here, and then we'll be done. Galatians 3, another 3:16. Galatians 3:16. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." You see that? This is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the promises of that woman's seed. It says, we're going to see this, especially when we get to the end of the law. We're going to see a prophecy, one of the least known miracles of our Old Testament, how God fulfilled his promise when it looked like, once again, Satan had thwarted God's plan and corrupted his seed. And yet, because that's kind of the mystery of it, all the genealogy of the kings was through the male, but Jesus was born of a woman. And so that was kind of God's end around it. It's really a miraculous thing, and we'll see that. So tonight we're going to end up there. One last place. Hebrews chapter 1, I was listening to this on my headphones there today. Hebrews chapter 1, and this kind of brings us back almost to where we started. Hebrews 1 and verse 10, it says, Hebrews 1 verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And I guess I like this. It says, Lord, from the beginning, from clear back in the beginning, God, you made the heavens. They're the work of your hands. But they're going to perish and wax old like a garment, and they shall be changed. And so I just wanted to end with that there tonight. God doesn't change. We're going to see that his plan for man changes. These dispensations are kind of how he dispenses. If you go in the restroom, you're going to see a soap dispenser because it dispenses soap. And each one of these dispensations, we're going to see how God dispenses his mercy. And what I got really, that tree of life, God put those cherubims around it to, it was an act of mercy to keep man from, like Jeff said, living forever in a fallen state. And so, but this seed was given, and anyway, it's just miraculous stuff. So, but in the end, God's going to fold up these heavens like a garment, And I thought that was really good, just to remind us that he is coming again, isn't he? And he's coming to get his children. And now next week I'm hoping to cover really, I think these three, the age of conscience, this will end with Noah and the flood, and clear down to Abraham, we'll see. But just think about this tonight. We've seen a lot of things about Adam. He was a figure of him that was to come. And it's just really insightful to really learn these things and to see. Because as a child, I think I got the history of the Bible. But when I started seeing how this all connected, the Bible just came alive. And this, it's like, okay. And you're starting to see... in fact, I didn't give you your last blanks, did I? On the back side, there was a couple blanks. I think there was one more blank, and it was the word principles went in your last blank. Principles transcend. So just like there's a principle of sowing and reaping, so there's some principles of the Bible that transcend these dispensations. But There are different components to each one to help us rightly divide and see that things on each side are not not the same. But anyway, let's just bow our heads in a spirit of prayer right now. And